Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Book of Hebrews. The Book of Hebrews is a robust book, I'm sure. From the names I can see on here, we're familiar with it. It's one of those books where you, as you read through it, you doesn't only feel like, but you actually kind of can stop on any singular verse and conduct a deep Bible study that will lead you all over the Old Testament. If there was one, if you know. The scenario, if you were on a desert island and had to pick. know? Well, if I was on a desert island and had to pick one book of the Bible, I don't know that I can answer that question. But Hebrews would be a top three in there. Because it just gathers up so much of the Old Testament. Not all of it, particularly... a lot of the history of the Israelites in the wilderness, particularly the priesthood, sacrifices. There's, you know, chapter 11, it kind of almost hits everything it didn't hit, you know, in a mention, you know, and then wraps that chapter up by saying, you know, we don't have time to go over everyone else, you know, like Samson and, you know, the people he didn't get. So it's almost like he is trying to cover everything and everybody. And he calls it a brief exhortation at the end of the book. You know, so Hebrews, you know, we don't know who wrote the book. If it was meant to be super relevant, we would know who wrote the book because Jesus is Lord and God is in charge of that. You know, a lot of people think it was Paul. A lot of people don't think it was Paul because I couldn't point out where, and we're not going to get into that kind of stuff in this class, but, you know, some of the language, the way apparently the writing is in the Greek or whatever doesn't match Paul's style. Exactly. Some of it does, some of it doesn't. So other people think it was probably somebody who sat under Paul, maybe Timothy, you know. At the end of the day, we don't know, and we're never going to know. Because if we could have figured it out, it would have happened probably over 1,000 years ago. You know, we're so far out now, we're never going to be able to say with any certainty unless we find where Paul is buried and he's holding a parchment in his hand that says, I wrote Hebrews. But it wasn't called Hebrews back then, so I don't know. Anyway, needless to say, whoever the author was had a deep understanding, and by deep I mean had a relationship with the Holy Spirit revealing Christ in the Old Testament, in the priesthood, in all of it, you know, in just when he read the Old Testament, he saw Jesus, you know, he saw the priesthood as pointing to Jesus. He saw the sacrifices as pointing to Jesus. He saw the priesthood of Melchizedek as being fulfilled in Christ. You know, and the audience, you know, so we have the writer, whoever it was well versed in the Old Testament. Not that it needs to be said, but there was not a New Testament yet. So, you know, in referring to the scriptures now, in Hebrews, that's the scriptures that they had. And, you know, being that the Old Testament doesn't name the Messiah by name, meaning it doesn't say the Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. You know, we don't have clear-cut New Testament theology and doctrine in the Old Testament. It's in types and shadows, right? It's and Hebrews starts out in his very few verses is saying such. Now, what that means is What you get is a result of that. And even before we come into New Testament times, which, you know, for me, I count the New Covenant as after Jesus rose from the dead. Right? That's when, you know, before Jesus rose from the dead, he was still the only one. Just instead of being the only one in heaven, he was the only one on earth. After he was crucified, risen again, now humans had divine life in them, as many as would receive Christ. Hence, the humanity entered into a new covenant with God after his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, but the you know, at the time of Christ, you know, you had Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders coming to wrong assumptions and teachings concerning Christ. Concerning Christ, concerning the Messiah, what he was going to be like, who he was. And so you always run that, I don't want to say run that risk, but that's just, it's happening, you know, nowadays, you know. We need the Holy Spirit to show us Jesus in the Word of God. And there also has to be a check to our motives. When we're reading the scriptures, because sometimes we can get into looking for what we want to see. You know, we want Jesus to be like this. And lo and behold, that's the Jesus I find. You know, I want Jesus in this way because, you know, it doesn't mean death to my flesh. It doesn't mean I have to ever come out of my comfort zone for the Lord. And hey, there he is. You know, rather than saying, Lord, who are you? Lord, show me yourself in your word. I don't want to come with any, the simplest way of saying it is putting Jesus in a box, right? Lord, I'm going to allow you in this framework and this framework only. And you can open up the word to me right in here in this box. But anything outside of that, I'm not open to that. And, you know, that can be happening in me, in anybody, without like some kind of like conscious decision. Of, you know, like, I only want to know Jesus in this way, and that's it. I've talked to people who that's kind of been their stance, like, you know, I go to church on Sundays, and that's it for me, and I don't want any, you know, and, I mean, to each his own, nobody's got an answer to me, and Jesus tells me not to judge. You know, I'm no man's judge, so, but if you want to know the Lord, really know the Lord, then the first kind of step in that direction is, I don't know the Lord. I don't know. You know, wasn't it Paul who said, I know nothing yet as I ought? You know, there's a humility in that. You know, there's a pride that comes with being expert in your field, you know. I've been doing this for so long, I'm an expert at this, and no one's going to tell me. You know what I mean? But with the Lord, things are very different. He's like, you know, who's going to be a leader? Let him be the servant. There has to stay a humility that says, Lord, I could be wrong. You know? And if I am wrong, I want to be able to hear your voice to show me the right way. And so I say all this in presenting the audience of Hebrews, the ones who historically the book was written to, and that's always important because I believe in God and his sovereignty. It's like in the writer of Hebrews writing to those people, there were principles, there were situations of the human condition that were going to resonate with all of mankind throughout future to come. Like what the writer of Hebrews had to say to the audience of Hebrews back when the book was written was going to be relevant to everyone else down the road, which is why God preserved the book of Hebrews for us today, because maybe the same trappings, the same struggles, difficulties, you know, points of getting off from the mark of Christ, we're going to be common to mankind for the future, you know, leading us right up to this 9/10 in 2023, January 7th or whatever the day is. You know? What's that? The year of our Lord, 2023. So it seems that in reading Hebrews, and this is just our opening to the book, it seems that in reading Hebrews, you definitely get the sense that they were Christ wasn't the they weren't seeing Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament. And what that led to was them mixing Old Testament ritual with faith, right? So it was like, you know, yes, I believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but I also need to sacrifice, which is why he addresses sacrifice so heavily in Hebrews. You know, how does that relate to us today? You know, none of us, it's not like I caught, you know, I came to class this morning and I caught Isaac sacrificing a sheep out back for his sins, and it was a horrific sight. And I had to say, Isaac, get cleaned up, come into class, okay? We're going to talk about what the blood of Christ means, you know? No, we don't live in a society where there's the entire culture around us is Jewish, and everybody's relationship with God is based on an actual tangible temple where they go, and their righteousness being not like how we use the word righteous nowadays, like, aren't you Mr. Righteous? No, like their right standing with God was based on them performing these works at the temple. It's the culture and the society that they lived in. Not only that, it was the theology that these people grew up with. So that was the way of the Lord to them for a certain time, you know? And then the Messiah comes, and it wasn't clear to everybody just off the bat. To some it was when the Holy Spirit came. I mean, Peter, I think, got it and ran outside and started preaching it right away. You know what I mean? There was this mixture with some, and I believe that was the case with this audience that he wrote to. And how that applies to us today, which I'm trying to get to, is, you know, we have a sin consciousness, and we think that works is what makes us more righteous with God. Performing good works affects our right standing with God, right? And I can't remember what class it was. I think it was maybe a civil arc stand where I really dug into the difference between right standing with God and sanctification. Does anybody remember that? Right? Justification and sanctification, I think it was the difference between those two. So, you know, our righteousness with God has to do with our justification. Not to grab a trail on this, but here we go real quickly. We are made right with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus once and for all. Quoting from Hebrews there, right? One sacrifice perfected forever those who believe. So it's like, if I struggle with sin, I want to feel, you know, I don't like the condemnation that comes with it, so I want to feel like I'm in right standing with God. So my mind goes first to, I need to stop doing that, and I need to do better so that I feel accepted with God. That's like the modern day equivalent, in a rough analogy, of them feeling the need to go to the temple and sacrifice a sheep. It's a more of a conscious issue with us. Like, I did this bad thing, now I need to do this good thing to feel like I'm right with the Lord. And for us, it's, I sinned, now I look to the blood of Christ and his action on the cross to feel justified. Not just to feel it, but to receive of it, to partake in it, and to walk with it moment by moment throughout our failings. That, Lord, I sinned, I'm grieved by that, you know, we should never feel good about sin. We should never, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but that doesn't mean that we start condoning sin because we're in Christ. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't feel grieved in our spirit with sin in our lives. Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, we should. But staying under condemnation, feeling like we're doing some kind of penance, and putting on a display before God so that we can get right with God is, that's off, right? It's, Lord, I'm grieved by this. I don't want this sin in my life. I thank you for the cross. Forgive me, Lord. I reckon on your blood for forgiveness. I know you already died and forgave me, but I'm acknowledging that blood. I'm getting my conscience cleaned, you know, from dead works, from the works of sin, from the works of the flesh, whatever. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Sanctify me by your word, right? And sanctification is a conformity to Christ. It's not making you justified. You can't make yourself justified. That's why Jesus had to die. If you could make yourself justified, then justification would have came through the law. God already gave a perfect law for man to do things to justify himself. Didn't work, fell short. They made it something else. He sent his son. That didn't fail. That worked. He sat down on the right hand of God because God received that sacrifice on our behalf by his son. That's why he was able to sit. It's finished. You don't need to go back out and come back in on the next day of atonement. You don't need to keep bringing blood. That blood was enough forever. So we have that justified before the Lord. There is a mixture here in Hebrews. They weren't settled in that. And so they were doing things to make themselves righteous, which is why he hits the sacrifice so hard in this. They needed like to be settled in it again. And he wants to move them on to more things. A lot more gets addressed, but I'm just trying to present kind of where the audience was at, right, in that time when this book was being written. I believe they're also under hardship and persecution. They were, we don't know exactly who the audience was, you know. It's like, we know some books, because it's addressed to the church in, you know, Galatia or whatever. I can't remember the openings of the books at the moment, to the church of Ephesus or whatever. You know, some books we know exactly who it is. This book is named Hebrews, and I recently researched this, I think because of all of its heavy, heavy Old Testament references and analogies and how he so deeply uses that. We don't know for sure 100% that the audience was the actual Hebrews in Jerusalem. If I had to guess, I would feel pretty confident that it was, as there really wasn't another culture that would be able to relate to the analogies and the way he speaks. To me, it only makes sense that it's written to converted Jews at that time of Jerusalem. So I believe the audience is the Hebrews. I can't state that as a fact. I don't want to present that to you as the absolute truth. Historically, we know that as church history. In my research, we can't say that. Also, in my research, I feel pretty strongly that it was. So there's that, you know. If you don't agree or see it different, that's totally fine, you know. The Hebrew church in Jerusalem, it was small. It was outcast. They were not popular in society. You know what I mean? They were probably looked at as a weird religious sect following a eccentric leader who was crucified. You know, and nobody really understand what their doctrine or theology was. It was just weird, and they had a hard time getting jobs because of it, and because religion and culture and everything was so ingrained in Jerusalem. And so they were really under persecution, hardship, and because of that, you gather this through his encouragements, through his warnings. As you get even into Hebrews 11, that there's a deep need to encourage them to continue in their faith. they're being tempted to soften what God was allowing. You know, a thing of like putting Jesus in a box. It's like sometimes we do that because we don't want to deal with what would happen if Jesus is this. Well, that's going to take me out of my comfort zone. No, Jesus is just this. You know, Jesus is just this. He fits in a frame on my entry table. And I walk in and I pay a little homage. And then I go sit on my couch and watch TV. And, you know, everything's real comfortable. I don't have a lot of problems because of it. It's like, but if Jesus is who he said he was, who the Old Testament reveals, who the author of Hebrews says, well, then I'm... Well, that might mean some serious adjustment to my life. You know, that might mean some real change. That might mean a different course of action, you know. You know, I mean, knowing Christ affects us deeply. You know, he's not just supposed to be a subject matter. He's supposed to be our life, with the body of Christ. And the body of Christ had no business getting involved in a religion that God wasn't in covenant with anymore. You know what I mean? They were supposed to be going into all the world. You know, historically, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach. And then they stayed in Jerusalem until, does anybody know what sent them? They did go into all the world, but it took something. Persecution. Specifically, there's one thing. The murder of Stephen. It's after the murder of Stephen. Before then, it was like they were, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what it was. You know, you have family ties. There's, you know what I mean? There's all kinds of reason to stay in your, we have to stay in our comfort zone. But Jesus said, go into all the world. You know, there was the commission. You know, this isn't just for you. This is for everybody. I died for the whole world, you know. And they stayed right there. And it took the death of Stephen, and then they were scattered abroad, you know? And we have epistles that say to those scattered abroad. When did that scattering happen? The last time I looked at it, it was from the death of Stephen, and they finally scattered them abroad. So, you know, the Lord knows how to get us moving. I know he does that with me, for sure. Before I just go on forever, ramble on forever, well, Lindsay just walked out. I need her to pull something up. I'll wait for her to come back. Let's look at the book of Hebrews, if you want to open with me. Open your Bible. Chapter 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. I'm just going to stop there. Does anybody, I just read that out of the King James. Anybody, either Isaac or online, you know, I'm asking you this, but Lindsay's not up there to unmute you. Oh, you can unmute yourself. Okay, good. Does anyone have a different translation? Besides the King James.
I have
the NIV. Would you mind reading it?
Yeah, sure.
Verse 1 and 2.
Okay. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom universe.
Okay, thank you. That's perfect. That was just what I was looking for. It's, you know, it's basically just saying in different ways and at different times. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. It's saying God in times past spoke and in different ways spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. You know, the prophets would speak. God would also make them a sign. he was speaking through the tabernacle, if you will, through all the things that he established. He was communicating something, you know. And what is it that he was communicating? You know, he doesn't waste any time. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, the last days, you know, I'm not an expert on, and I've never done like a deep study on what is the scripture really getting out, last days. We typically hear the last days because there's movies named that, I think. I don't know that there is, actually. You know, we think of like end times, last days, like being like the 3 months before Jesus actually returns, you know, for the rapture. And certainly those would be the last of the last days. But I believe the scripture presents last days. It's saying in these last days. Now, either the Bible is wrong and those weren't the last days, or they were. He said in these last days, meaning as he wrote it 2,000 years ago, right now being the last days. And I believe the last days, honestly, are the days after Christ's resurrection. Like, these are the last days. There's no new day coming in the sense that there's no new covenant. There's no new day beyond the day of Christ. This is it. We don't get beyond him. We don't get greater than him. You know what I mean? When it's time to move this earth on, it's going to culminate in more of our understanding and participating in the fullness of him. You know? He is the last days of this earth. All things, it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds," meaning all of creation, created by him, points to him, is for him. There's nothing beyond him for this world. You know what I mean? Like, last days in that sense. And I don't want to camp there. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," sorry, I'm in verse 3, "and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Right, we're going to pause right there because Lindsay's back. Lindsay, can you share the picture?
Yeah, they should both be in the chat, actually.
Okay, in the chat, Lindsay should have a link to the, or just a picture of this. I know you can't see this, but it's a picture that's a, like, pictorial summary of the entire book of Hebrews on one page. It's made by a ministry called the Bible Project, and I think they have one of these for every book of the Bible, and they're just kind of great. Like, if you're going to a book of the Bible that you're not familiar with and you just want to, before you start really digging into the book, just get a basic snapshot, you know. They got videos where it just goes through the whole drawing. And it helps. It's helped. It's a nice aid in learning the Word of God. I sure appreciate him doing it. So, is anyone having a hard time viewing that, that's listening in online? Because I'm going to be referencing it as we move forward here for a few minutes. Okay, I'll take the silence as you're all good. Wonderful. Let's see. I don't even know where to start. We already went over the top left. Says author, Paul, Barnabas, Apollos. We don't know. The audience, right under it says author on the top left. It suggests it have a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, from Abraham to the nation of Israel, Moses, Mount Sinai, Torah, covenant, priest, sacrifice, wilderness, promised land. That's kind of the path that we go through in Hebrews, right? That he takes it through in the writing. Abraham, nation of Israel, all of that gets covered. All of that gets covered in a sense of really either showing the fulfillment of it being Christ, or drawing from those stories as exhortations, primarily for them to continue on in their faith. Right? Those are really the aim and goal of them. If we look down to, right under where it says audience, there are in chapter 10, 32 through 34, references to persecution and imprisonment. So perhaps the things that they were facing were severe. In chapter 12, I believe it says they have not yet suffered yet. I can't remember the exact wording. Unto bloodshed, meaning maybe they hadn't started being martyred yet. We know that came to the first church under Nero. Maybe it hadn't reached them yet. I don't know, but I think we can draw from it that there was severe persecution to the point of imprisonment, at least, for them at this point. Right under that, there's a number two, and it says main goal. Number one says elevate Jesus as superior. And then number two, challenge the reader to remain faithful to Jesus despite persecution. And now, those really are the simple aims of the author towards his audience. Now, I know in the book of Hebrews you can go deep, and I encourage you to do that. let the Holy Spirit go. I don't want to put the Holy Spirit in a box, in teaching this class at all. But, it's good to be grounded in the Word and what the author, what his aim was to communicate. So often, my understanding of that has led to more freedom for the Holy Spirit to share with me, to speak to me personally, to make it more applicable to my life. I don't just want theology. I don't just want it's kind of like, knowledge puffs up, right? It's like Paul had, I was listening to something, I think it was by Randy recently, I don't remember. It was, they're talking about how, Paul had this abundance of revelations. It's like he was floating up in the heavenlies so high, God had to pull him back down by a thorn in the flesh. Let me tell you, that thorn in the flesh, I believe it was something real practical. real practical. Do you ever have something in your life, it's like you're going for the Lord and you're ministering and God's using you, you're seeing things in the Word and you're sharing, and then there's this thing that comes up that just seems so insignificant but unavoidable, and it's like, I got to give my time and attention to this. I got to deal with this now. It's like, yeah. It's called a thorn in the flesh. It's not a thorn in the spirit. It ain't a thorn in the heavens. It's a thorn in the flesh. If God just wanted us heavenly, he'd take us right to heaven and we get saved, right? He left us in this fallen world with purpose, with absolute 100% purpose, folks. We're the body of Christ. we are his body. And if we try to float off, our Father knows how to ground us. Not ground us in a sense of punish us. Ground us in a sense of, knowledge puffs up. We get in our head. We get too self-important. You start thinking, this may be more relatable for us, but, it's like you see things in the Word. You're feeding on the Word. And you think you're farther down the road in the Lord than you really are. And then something very practical, real circumstance happens in your life. And your reaction to it shows you that you're not. It's like, what did God use? Something very practical. Something very practical. And thank God. Thank God for that. Things have their purpose. Anyway, I don't know how I got off onto that. But, you know, there's, number one, elevate Jesus as superior. You know, present this greater Jesus. I believe they were struggling with a small Jesus, a Jesus in their box. They put Jesus in a box, and I would guarantee you that the Jesus that they put in their box kept them comfortable. You know, this is, I don't want to deal with the problems of a bigger Jesus than this, you know. We get a bigger Jesus going, we're going to have some issues here. You know, if we really go into all the world, then I'm going to have to leave home. If we really, you know what I mean, you know, whatever it is. If I'm really going to be the hands of Jesus, I'm going to have to take him out of my warm, comfortable pockets. You know, and they might get a nail shoved through them. I mean, you know, and I'm not trying to be silly. These people knew people in prison for the testimony of Christ. And folks, they didn't get put in prison because they read their Bibles in a closet and hid their faith from the world. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, you know. It's knowing Jesus, it's going to put us in an uncomfortable spot. It's going to challenge us. Step out. It's so easy to ride the wave, isn't it? We're not called to be surfers, folks. The Jesus calls us to the deep, and the tide is pushing you to the shore. You know, Paul said to gird up the loins of your mind. That's a fisherman saying, right? It's a reference to when they would wade out into the water. You know, they had the long garbs. I don't know what you call them. I want to say tunic, but I don't think that has anything to do with it. You know, they didn't have, you know, pants. The water can kind of go through there. Well, they had the, you know, basically like a parachute, just catch all the water, and the current that would pull them out, they would gather up those things so that the water didn't pull them in a direction that they didn't want to go. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know, this world, our own flesh, wants to pull us where we want to go. I mean, you know, it wants to pull us away from Jesus. It wants to pull us away from your calling and your purpose. It wants you just to ride the wave nicely and comfortably to the shore. And, you know, I don't want to be that unfaithful steward who buries his coin in the sand for the sake of my own comfort, you know, is what it boils down to. That brings you to the cross. That's going to bring you to the cross in a real way. It's going to bring you to some death to self. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. You know, I think of that example where Jesus was walking and the multitudes were walking behind him. Why? Because he was blessing them and healing them and feeding them. And there was this momentum like a wave. Of like, following Jesus is going to mean this, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be, you know, I can handle this. And Jesus turns around and said, listen, you're to take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You know, what a shocking statement. What a rebuke to that ride-the-wave mentality. You know, I'm sure they were left there thinking, like, what in the heck does that mean? What am I even supposed to do? You know, and what am I supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Well, the number one thing we're supposed to do is say, Lord, search my heart. You know, am I missing you? Am I just riding a wave? You know what I mean? Am I just settling in? Am I seeking to be led by your Spirit? The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Am I seeking to be led by your Spirit? You know, in my searching of the Scriptures, am I open to your Holy Spirit speaking whatever he wants? Or do I have you in a box and say, you can only speak here? You know, is it, Lord, if you have a hard saying for me, Lord, tell me. What is it? Lord, if I can't hear, if I've been deaf, Lord, unclog my ears. Show me, help me hear. You know, these people, the Hebrews, they were surrounded with actual visuals, you know what I mean, of the cross. But they couldn't see that it pointed to Jesus. They didn't understand it. They didn't see that it was Christ's sacrifice that fulfilled it all. They didn't see that they were to follow him and present their bodies as a living sacrifice, which is as a reasonable service. They didn't equate it to this new covenant relationship. They were deaf to it and blind to it. And the result is a small Jesus. There's probably a more eloquent way to say it, but I think you understand what I mean. A small Jesus that keeps me out of trouble, right? Well, right out of the way out of Hebrews, he just blasts them with a very large Jesus that doesn't fit in any of our boxes. You know what I mean? We want to put Jesus in a box? Don't read the book of Hebrews. You know? In fact, if you have Jesus in a box, I would challenge you to sit down and think about books of the Bible that contradict it. Because if you have Jesus in a box, I guarantee you the scriptures, they're there to blow it out and be like, well, that doesn't fit with what I think. Because Jesus don't fit. He does not fit in our boxes. And this word, if we search it, we find it. And, you know, we can say, well, you know, I don't want to be part of that. Or, you know, it's like, our flesh can get out of anything. But that's, again, where we have to, in our heart, just say, Lord, I want to know you. You know, this life is very temporal. We only have it once, and then once it's gone forever. Now is our moment to be open with the Lord, to allow our hearts to be honest with him. Now is the time to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and follow Jesus. Now is the time to ask the Lord to search our hearts. Now is the time for repentance. Now is the time for turning. And if need be, now is the time for the thorn in the flesh, right? You know, I mean, better to enter into life wounded and maimed than be thrown into hell whole. You know, and I'm not saying anyone's going to go into hell but you know, Jesus said that, you know. Let's see. I just want to go over this chart real quick. This isn't going to be something that we like focus on throughout this class, but I just thought it was a really nice visual to help us get our bearings just kind of with the book as a whole. At the top, you see where it says Hebrews and then chapter 1:1-3 in the middle, like a subheading thing, the ones we just read. It kind of goes through that. The radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature in the past. It revises those because those are a very, it's kind of like those, the first three verses are almost just like he takes a snapshot of what he's going to go over in the rest of the book. He's like, I'm going to go over all these things and talk about Jesus. But from the bat, let me just say, all those times in the past, in different ways, he was speaking unto the fathers and prophets. Now it's about Jesus. Now he's speaking in Christ. So let's talk about the priesthood. So let's talk about the wilderness, you know. Let's talk about the fathers. You know, let's talk about all that. But here's where I'm coming from. You know, it's almost just like, here's how I'm approaching everything that I'm going to say. Jesus is the brightness of his glory. Not the Shekinah glory anymore, right? Not the glory of the tabernacle or the temple. Not an earthly shine of religion. But Christ is now that glory. Christ is now that brightness. The express image of his person. You know, before that, what was the express image of his person? Anybody? Before the new covenant, Christ in you, what was the expression? Where in the earth? You know, let's not say God in heaven. Where in the earth? In manifestation? Because there's no, you know, there's no knowing the Lord apart from this thing going towards manifestation. You know? The law? The nation of Israel, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple service, all of that, you know, that would be the express image of God's person. You could say the prophets too, because they were communicating God's mind, you know, their words and heart. Basically all of the Old Testament, right? That was the express image of God. And so from that, if you don't see Christ, you get, you know, what did they end up with? National pride as God's chosen people. Understandably, I'm not judging them. You know what I mean? I'm in some pretty strong I just think, you know, God maybe still has something, you know, special for them. You know, I mean, it's like when God says forever, who am I to be like, well, no, that wasn't forever. It was actually only until, well, he said forever. I mean, he can be right. You know what I mean? But I mean, not to get into all of that. It was crossless, partly, and what just that meant was they took the image of God and used it to bolster self-image, you know, and that's what they came away with. It was just the thing for self instead of a people unto God. Well, Jesus came as a person completely and totally unto his Father, lived. I only do what I see my Father doing. And then through the death, burial, and resurrection, that life who is unto God, who lives unto his Father, who lives for his Father's will, was placed in us. And again, those first three verses, it's God spoken this way in times past, pointing to the entirety of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It's now spoken unto us by his Son. And then it says, whom he hath appointed to heir of all things. I believe what he's pointing to is the all things of the testimony, the all things of the tabernacle, the all of the temple worship, the all things of the sacrifice. He's the heir of all of it, of everything pertaining to life and godliness. It is all found. The key holder, the deed holder, the owner, the fulfillment of it all. He is the heir. It's like, heir, being an heir, and back in that time, you know, now it's kind of like everything gets divided up equally, you know, between kids when there's, you know, a will or whatever. It's like back then it was like the firstborn son, if I'm not mistaken, would get everything from the father's house. You know, it was like Jesus inherited all of it. It wasn't just the one that belonged to him. It all pointed to him. Not only that, he's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Right off the bat, he points to Jesus as the fulfillment of the priesthood. When he himself purged our sins and sat down. See, the extra thing there was the sitting down. Never before was there a sacrifice, purging of sins, and a sitting down made. That was a new thing, you know, that he's presenting there. He's saying that this, you know, Jesus sat down, and I believe his audience understood that he was communicating that that meant that there's no more need for sacrifice. Like, that was it. That was the final sacrifice. He goes on from there. Let's look back at our chart real quick. Chapters 1 and 2, this is a nice kind of, like, snapshot, and I just want to make sure we look at it and give it some attention here. In chapters 1 and 2, you see where it says the 1 and 2? Everybody see that? 1 and 2, angels and Torah. So we're just going to go from the left to the right across this. Chapters 1 and 2, we've got angels and Torah. We'll see what it says about that. That's in snapshot of chapters 1 and 2. This is all in relation to Christ being the fulfillment. 3 and 4, Moses and the Promised Land. Excuse me. At 1 and 2, at the bottom, see the word warning, right? We have angels, Torah, bond of a 1 and 2, warning. Chapters 3 and 4, Moses and the Promised Land. Israel, Promised Land. At the bottom of it, there's a warning. Chapters 5 and 7, priests and Melchizedek, right? It's just Christ's fulfillment of the priesthood. You know, we'll look at that. At the bottom of it, there's also a warning, right? 8 through 10, sacrifice and covenant. Old covenant, new covenant sacrifice, Christ the fulfillment of it. Bottom of that, we also see a warning. And then at the bottom where it says 8 through 10, warning, to the right of it, there's a number 2, right? And it says, the point is to feel a bit uncomfortable, but not afraid. These warnings, they make you feel uncomfortable. You know, those are sure we're familiar with. We've read them before. To the point that one of them, I think, is one of the most controversial passages of Scripture. You know, it's like it's one of those, like, are you saying we can lose our salvation kind of scriptures, you know? They're made to make you feel uncomfortable. There's an exhortation in them and a warning. And I like that, you know, and I don't like feeling uncomfortable as much as the next guy. But, you know, I like that because the truth is, you know, there's consequences to not going on with the Lord, you know? It's like if I don't know the Lord, if I don't seek the Lord, if I don't let the cross have its way in me, you know what I mean? If I don't seek to fulfill my purpose and calling as a member of the body of Christ, if I just want to ride a wave, there's going to be consequences to that. You know, it's there's a big fathering part to this whole thing in this book. And as a father, you know, you teach your kids and it's like, hey, you don't do that, because if you do, you know, there are consequences that come with it, and I don't want that for you. That's how you need to read the warnings in the Bible. You know, understand it's our Father who cares about us and loves us, and he does want what is good for us. He does want Christ for us. He wants us to fulfill our purpose and calling. He wants us to know him. He wants us to experience all the blessings and benefits that comes through Jesus, him making Jesus our life, the sacrifice of Christ. And he knows the consequences that honestly a lot of times we don't even know or aren't aware of. And there's a, because of his love as a father, he warns. I'm encouraging you to continue on, because if you don't, you know, my soul hasn't, you know, if you draw back, you know, if you don't continue, if you don't move forward, if you stay, you know what religion is really? It's stagnation. It's almost, oh, and now I know there's false religions, there's false teachings that they have absolutely nothing to do with Christianity at all. I'm not talking about those. A lot of time religions, when you run into religion, and I mean not pure religion like James talks about, God bless him, that's not where, you know, the Bible uses the word religion, so I don't just want to smear that word, but I'm using it to try to communicate a stagnation of life, right? Where, and a lot of times you see it like where in a, whether, and I'm not going to point on anything in particular because I'm just trying to make a point and not throw stones or anything. A group, or a, sometimes they become a denomination, where at one point there was life. And then they just camped on that one point. And they made that everything. And they never moved forward, you know. It's like that was a foundation to be built on, not just sat on, not just, and you see that where it's like the, it's like that's the, there's no growth in the Lord. There's just that one thing that's really emphasized and that's it, you know. And I don't want to say too much because, again, I don't want to say, like, and these people over here are those people and we're better than them because we're, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. It's like, you know, I shared on this a couple months back, but Mount Hermon, you know, and all the condensation that comes on Mount Hermon, you get from the heavenlies and then it flows and creates the Jordan River, which gives life to all these communities and feeds the promised land, right? Life flowing out of it. When it stops flowing and there's no outlet, it becomes the Dead Sea, and there's nothing living in it. You know, it's kind of like that. There has to be that flow and not that camping. And I believe that's what these warnings in Hebrews kind of relate to. Like they were trying to find their like a niche where they could be in society and avoid persecution and also to have Jesus too, you know. And you know, he's just encouraging them, you know, continue knowing the Lord, continue growing in the Lord. I can't remember exactly what chapter it has, but he talks about, like, you know, what does he say? You know, like, we're having to, like, re-pour a foundation again, but we should be moving on to, like, the meats. You know what I mean? And there's this encouragement, like, just keep moving. Keep going after the Lord. Keep growing in the Lord. Don't stagnate. Don't just settle in. Don't just settle into a comfort spot. And, you know, how do you do that? It's not about, like, well, we got to go. I got to go do something. You know, it's like, no, you got to, the first step, you know, is to open your heart up to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to just dig my heels in somewhere. I don't want to ride a wave. I don't want to, you know, and I know myself enough to know that I might be doing that and not even be aware of it. You know what I mean? Like, I can get, did you ever get into a funk? If you know what I mean by that. I know we got foreign people that I don't know. Did you ever get into just like a rut or something and you didn't even know it until God like dealt with you over it? And it wasn't like you made a decision to be that way or to do that or to get into that thing. But you did, it happened, you know, because God woke you up somehow and you're like, oh man, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, say, Lord, if there's any of that going on in me, Lord, show me. You know, show me, Lord. Open your word up to me. If I've put Jesus in a box, I don't want Jesus in a box. I never said I wanted that. You know what I mean? That's not what's in my heart. Lord, open my eyes in your word. Make this Christ, you know, to whatever measure we have Christ or know him or have seen him, there's infinitely more. Right? I mean, nobody should feel content with where we're at in our knowledge of the Lord. I mean, I'll end with this, but you know, one of the kind of atheist challenges to, well, I don't know if it's a challenge to Christianity, but it's like the argument for the existence of alien life. Did that just feel like we took a left turn? It, you know, one of that is that, you know, the universe is just too big for there not to be. Like, you know, the universe is so huge. There's so many stars and there's so many planets that, you know, and their idea is like, you know, if life happened here by accident because of a big bang, with how big the universe is and how many other billions and trillions, you know, just like mind blowing numbers, it's got to be happening somewhere else. You know, there's got to be alien life out there, whatever. You know, I believe that it's that big because all creation speaks of the glory of God. You know what I mean? And it's like, maybe we did, you know, I believe God could have created planet Earth without the need for this mind-numbingly huge universe. But if creation is supposed to speak of his glory, it should be beyond our comprehension. Like, we should be able to look up at our space and just be like, gosh, this is, I can't, it's too big for my brain to wrap around. There's that awe, you know what I mean? They built this crazy telescope that's just like traveling way out. The James Webb telescope, I think. Anybody heard of that? You know? And it's sending back these insane pictures that, you know, no one's ever seen before because it's traveling deeper into space than if anything we've ever sent. And, you know, you know, you look at some of the stuff and it's just, you know, and it's like it took a picture of, you know, a black spot in the galaxy this big and there's 4,000 more solar systems and galaxies in that spot as they, you know, zoomed in on it. And you're just like, you know, I mean, it's like, yeah, welcome to eternity with the Lord. You know, the same kind of like, you know, I keep beating this, but I'm trying to end here. Is it 10 or is it? I can't even see that with the. Yeah. Okay, I need to wrap it up. I just think of some like nerdy astrologist. You know what I'm saying? Like sitting in one of those like dome You know, the thing, I think they're real, but the thing in the movies, it's like the telescope on the hill. It's got like the dome and the thing opens and this gigantic, you know, telescope view looks out. And, you know, there's some like little astronomer just like, oh my God, this is insane. Oh, and just like finding and these discovering stars and discovering solar systems and just like, you know what I'm saying? Just his mind is just being blown, you know. That all speaks of his glory. You know, that same, like, we have that telescope with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We have that. And God forbid we just go stargazing outside when we got that telescope. There's nothing wrong with stargazing here, but at some point it's like, go in there, look in. You know, and that's what I mean by the prayer of like, Lord, I want to be in awe of you. I want to be amazed by you. I want to see you in your glory. I want to see you in your magnitude. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to see you as the fulfillment of all things, the fulfillment of all creations. I want to be overcome, you know? It's like we can feel like we know. And like God's like, you want to see? I want to see, Lord. All right, well, here's the thorn in the flesh. Take a look. Okay. Finally, Lindsay also in the link. It will provide a link. I think maybe already, is it already in the chat? Okay, and already in the chat, there is this chart that I found online. It's 32 Old Testament references in Hebrews. And it, you know, I don't really need to walk you through it because you can see it. But, you know, one side we got Old Testament reference, other side Hebrew location with a place to write. I thought this was really cool because it just lays them all out, you know, one after the other. And I thought it would be good if we filled them out together. So, is Marsha a student?
Yeah, she's on.
Okay. So Marsha and Isaac are the only ones that have to do this. I'm going to do it as well. And everyone else is invited to if you want to. And if not, I won't be checking your homework. So you're fine. But basically, you know, the assignment for the students would be to look up the old, read the Hebrew location, and just look up the Old Testament reference kind of in the context of the verse. You know, he'll cite a verse, but it's within a context of something in the Old Testament, and just, you know, write down some notes about it. The Lord shares something with you, or even just the fact of, you know, this was taken from the story of David and Solomon or whatever. And so just do that for any of the Old Testament references found in Hebrews chapter 1. Okay? Just in one, and we can briefly go over that next week. Other than that, I'm sorry for going over for a few minutes. God bless you guys. We love you, and we'll see you next week.